Let us pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you've invested so much in us. And now we pray that you would transform us into your image, and we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So on October 2nd, 2006, a tragedy came to Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, as a gunman entered a one-room Amish schoolhouse and killed five schoolgirls and wounded five others. And so it devastated this small, close-knit community and brought intense media coverage. Everyone was focused on this little town. But almost as shocking as the violence was the response of the families and community to the victims. They went to find the gunman's wife, children, and extended family, offering words of sympathy, love, and forgiveness. A few days later, the community showed up at the gunman's funeral and even reached out with financial support for the family. Several weeks later, they met with a wife and other members of his family at a local schoolhouse. And in each of these, the Amish community modeled an authentic and powerful witness of what forgiveness looks like. As reporters spoke to the Amish about their forgiveness afterward, they found in the community a strong belief that forgiveness was an expectation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So today we're continuing our sermon series called Evaluating Your Spiritual Well-Being. And each week during Lent, we're going to be focused on a question to help us reflect on our spiritual lives. And the question for today is, are you a quick forgiver? So turn your Bibles to the scripture that the Amish point to more often than any others that influences their theology of forgiveness. And that's Matthew 18, 21 through 35. So turn to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Now, this section comes from the fourth discourse of Jesus, and he's speaking to his disciples about, you know, what it means for us to be a witness to the presence of the kingdom of God on earth. In other words, the world is watching us, and so how we act in the world really matters because we point people to that presence of there. And in this particular part of the dialogue, we have a discussion between Peter and Jesus, followed then by a parable on forgiveness. Now, this section begins with Peter asking Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And then he proposes up to seven times, and he imagines this to be, well, this is the last possible limit. You know, of course, it's not more than seven times. Seven is the most that I'm expected to possibly forgive my brother. He never imagined having to forgive more than that. So Peter wants to hold on to the right to take revenge against somebody that hurts him. You know, it's our natural instinct to give an eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. We want people who hurt us to pay for what we suffer. That's our natural instinct, isn't it? So there was a couple who quarreled all the time. And one day when they weren't quarreling, the husband asked his wife, "Dear, how is it possible that after we fight, you're just so calm and collected? You don't seem to be angry at me at all anymore. How is it when I'm so upset that I want to shout at you, you just seem so calm?" And she said, well, that's easy. I just clean the toilet. And she goes, "What? Yes, I cleaned the toilet. But how is cleaning the toilet able to keep you calm?" And she said, "Well, I clean the toilet with your toothbrush." But Jesus' response seems to eliminate the possibility of taking redress by his disciples. He said, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. This opening exhortation then to forgive without limit is followed by a parable. But before we look at this parable, I think we need to consider how we define forgiveness. And I really like the definition of writer and retreat leader Marjorie Thompson, and she wrote this. She said, to forgive is to make a conscious choice to release the person who has wounded us from the sentence of our judgment, however justified that judgment might be. It represents a choice to leave behind our resentment and desire for retribution, however fair such punishment may seem. Forgiveness means the power of the original wound to hold us trapped is broken. Now, in the parable, we find an amazing example of forgiveness and the fruit of the life of one who refused to forgive. So there was a king, and the king wished to settle accounts with his servants, and a servant who owed him 10,000 talents is brought before him. Now, just to get this into perspective, 10,000 talents is a gargantuan amount. It's a huge amount. A talent referred to a measurement of weight, perhaps of gold or silver, and one talent was about 60 to 90 pounds. And so 100,000 talents would be about 450,000 pounds. Now, assuming that this particular servant made a typical wage at the time, which is one denarii a day, it would have required this servant 164,000 years to repay back his debt. And so the main point of this is that the debt is so high that there's no possibility for him ever being able to pay it back. He couldn't do it, no matter how he tried. When the servant fell on his knees, imploring the king, have patience with me and I will pay back everything, the king had compassion on him and forgave his whole debt. And so the king's compassion is an expression of God's amazing grace toward his disciples. You know, we're supposed to see ourselves in this. Now, grace is not explicit here, but it's what animates the generosity and the kindness of the king. As disciples of Jesus, we are to understand that in the kingdom of God, we're all recipients of God's grace. All of us are recipients of God's generosity and have been forgiven a huge debt that we could never, ever pay back ourselves. And therefore, real Christians want to forgive. God has made us into a new creation with a disposition to love and obey his will. He has implanted his spirit inside of us, giving us the desire to do his will. God's will is that we forgive others. In Mark 25, Jesus said, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. And so this text shows us that having a forgiving spirit characterizes those who have been forgiven. Now, the servant in the parable, though, lacks this kind of forgiving spirit. Instead, he searched out his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. He violently seized him by the neck and demanded him to pay up. Now, the debt of the second servant is not in itself insignificant. It represented probably the equivalent of 3 or 4 months' wages. But it was only 1/600,000th of the debt that was forgiven by the master. Now, remarkably, this second servant, following the pattern of the first, fell down and he pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But the first slave was not only violent, but he was merciless. He insisted on his rights. And while he couldn't sell this debtor because he belonged to the king, he could have him confined to debtor's prison, and that's exactly what he did. Nelson Mandela said that resentment is like drinking poison, and then hoping it will kill your enemies. And that's what forgiveness is. It's saying, I will never forgive you so that you feel bad for the rest of your life. But actually, the person who feels bad for the rest of their life is the person that refuses to forgive. Now, the imprisonment for debt was not in itself illegitimate. In fact, some might say it was the right thing to do. The first slave was doing what was his rights. But when the king learned about the slave's failure to demonstrate even a little generosity to which he himself had received, his forgiveness is withdrawn because he proved himself unworthy of his mercy. In verse 34, it says that the man was given over to jailers until he should pay back his debt. So the word jailer doesn't actually mean jailer in Greek. It actually means torturers. And because our modern sensibilities don't like the word translators, so put the word jailer in there. But it says torturers. It's unusually strong language, and it's meant to emphasize the seriousness of the failure to show mercy. In reality, God doesn't have torturers. But the elements of the parable are actually designed to shock us, to shock us into hearing the truth. If mercy is the characteristic of God, it should be the characteristic of God's people as well. So how does this practically work out in our lives? So what does this mean now? Okay, so now we've presented this. We're supposed to forgive. What does it mean, especially if we've been deeply hurt? You know, some of us have been abused by members of our families, either as children or as adults, and we carry with us the long-term effects of that. What do we do when a spouse is unfaithful? What do you do when a drunken driver rams into your car and kills your only child? Does being a quick forgiver just mean, you know, I forgive you and then moving on? Is that what this is saying? So a scripture to help us with this is Nehemiah 9, 17 through 18. And it's a description of the nature of God. And it says, you are a God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And what I want to do is just underline that phrase, ready to forgive. God is ready to forgive. He stands ready to forgive anyone, even the most wicked person in the world. He's willing to forgive anyone who will come to him regardless of what they've done. But he doesn't actually forgive them until they seek forgiveness by repenting of their sins and putting their trust in his Christ. Now, it's true that Jesus was crucified on the cross. And remember, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they were doing. This wasn't unconditional forgiveness. Otherwise, these people would be forgiven of their sins, and they wouldn't need to repent or seek out the gospel. But Jesus' prayer becomes fully answered in the response to Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Jewish audience asked, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So the Jews were not forgiven of crucifying Christ apart from repentance. There was a step on their part that was required. And indeed, if we look at this parable closely, the first servant was not forgiven his debt until he fell down and asked for patience. Now, regardless, though, of whether an offender ever repents or seeks forgiveness, we disciples always have to be ready to forgive. And so we ought to release our sinful bitterness and hatred whether or not an offender ever seeks genuine forgiveness or not. Now, some equate the decision to release that bitterness as forgiveness, but it's not forgiveness. It's preparing our hearts to be ready to forgive. In reality, we want to be in a position always ready to forgive. But if an offender admits his mistake, admits his sin, and repents of it, we must forgive. As Jesus said in Luke 17:3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. We are to take these words literally. And that is, we should be willing to forgive repentant people no matter how often they sincerely repent. Now, unfortunately, many professing Christians are too easily offended. Some always seem to pride themselves on their ability to hold on to a grudge and their refusal to humble themselves. I mean, maybe you've seen this before. You know, it's normal today that when people get hurt in the church, what do? They leave. They just walk out. They leave. And they move on to another church without even trying to be reconciled. And then they bring their unresolved hurt to the next church that they go to. But here are the realities of that. Whenever we're part of a community, like this one, we're part of the community of God, we're eventually going to get hurt. If we invest ourselves enough in one another's lives, we're going to eventually get hurt. That's the reality of close relationships, right? I mean, none of you have a marriage that you've never had a fight in, right? No, but your intimacy, you know, brings conflict, right? It's true of these kinds of relationships. Did you know that it's actually more important for you to learn how to forgive than it is to move on to another church and forget about the hurt from the last place? When we engage in this pattern, we're simply living in denial and not walking in the light that God has called us into. Christian community is not a fantasy community of just pure love where we never hurt each other. People that have that idea of church just don't get church right. Rather, it's ironing, sharpening iron. It's ironing, sharpening iron. And the more we reveal ourselves, the more likely we're going to get hurt. But it's in the context of the community that we see ourselves for who we are, and we become transformed as we learn to forgive and really love each other, because that's what real love is. Real love is investing enough to talk about the problems, the difficulties, the challenges, the hurts. That's real love. Not just always having a happy face, a happy smile on your face. C.S. Lewis observed, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." And then he says, "If you don't have something to forgive at present, you soon will." And so whenever possible, we should respond to sins against us by practicing 1 Peter 4:8. Which tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Because God, through Christ, has covered our sins with his love, we should cover those sins committed against us with love. Now, when sin is too egregious to just overlook it, or when you find yourself thinking about it so much that it's a hindrance to your relationship with somebody, then you'll need to initiate a process of forgiveness by gently confronting the offender. That's the way it works. And so what I want you to do this morning, just take a moment, maybe close your eyes, and just examine your hearts. Is there anyone in your past or in the church or at your workplace or in your neighborhood or in your family whose face or voice or memory causes bitterness to flow to your heart? And if so, today's the day to get ready to forgive. Today's the day to give up the bitterness and the right to take revenge. As the early church father and Archbishop of Constantinople, John Chrysostom, said, "Nothing causes us to so nearly resemble God as the forgiveness of injustice." Let's pray. Lord, we come together here this morning just acknowledging the incredible mercy and grace that you have shown to each one of us. That in Christ, you have forgiven a debt of sin that we could never pay back. We don't have the means to justify ourselves. And we acknowledge that. And so, Lord, we pray that as you have graciously forgiven us, Lord, that you would give us hearts that seek forgiveness. That we would seek to forgive those that have hurt us. And for any of you where the memory of a person who hurts you still creates bitterness, I just invite you to give that to the Lord and ask him to change your heart that you would be ready to forgive. And if you need to approach somebody and talk to them about how they hurt you, may God give you the grace to do exactly what he's putting on your heart right now to do. We pray, Lord, that every unreconciled relationship in our lives would be reconciled and that forgiveness would reign. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.